We read together in God's Word in the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 15 at verse 21. It's page 1023 in the Pew Bible. Mark 15 at verse 21. And we'll read to the end of verse 41. Not as printed verse 32. We're following in our series of events that took place in the last week of Jesus' life, and today we focus on his death upon the cross. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry Jesus' cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it again in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. Thanks be to God for his word, and may he give us grace to draw near to his truth. Now let us pray. God our Father, as we turn our minds to this most solemn of all episodes in the life of Jesus, we pray that you would enable us once again to appreciate all that was achieved for us on the cross. That would assure us of your love and of the importance of our mission to tell this story and to draw other people to worship the name of Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Friends, it's a tradition at the cathedral in Glasgow that every Good Friday from 12 noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the seven words that Jesus spoke from the cross, the seven statements, if you like, that Jesus made from the cross are remembered. There are seven preachers who are asked each to focus on one of those words. And if that sounds a wee bit too much for you, let me assure you that quite often the time just flies. And anyway, if you need to leave, there are hymns where you can come and go. As a former assistant at the cathedral, I was involved in at least two of these and a few since then as an invited preacher. And I've always felt as you sit there and you remember the experience of Jesus and you remember the words that he spoke from the cross, there is certainly none that are more heart-rending and none that are more mysterious than the words that we read together in the passage that we shared earlier. Surely this is the loneliest, the most desolate, the most anguished moment in the whole history of humankind. When Jesus, the Son of God, cries out from the depths of his being, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the moment that Jesus was dreading. This is the moment that terrified him as he agonized in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. The moment when he became the Son of the world. The moment when he experienced within himself the judgment of God upon the sin of the world. And as he let loose with that cry of dereliction, the cry of desolation, you can imagine all the angels in heaven experiencing within themselves that same agony, every angel's heart in eternity pierced to the depths of their being. But of course around the cross in that moment there were human hearts. Human hearts that were less than impressed with what was going on before them. People who really didn't understand. Those people who gathered, as many have done through the history of humankind. People gathering for public executions. And many would gather there at a crucifixion just to watch. And we're told by Mark that there were folk passing by on their way to the market perhaps to see to work that needed to be done, to attend to family affairs. There were people who were just passing by and who dismissed the sacrifice of Jesus upon the cross. And it wasn't just that they were indifferent to what was going on and that they lacked understanding. These people were openly hostile to Jesus. Ah, this is the guy who said that he was going to destroy the temple and then build it again in 3 days. You remember that Jesus, referring to his resurrection, had said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it again. Looking forward to the time when he would be raised from the dead. But they had misunderstood, and you wonder perhaps if they were willfully misunderstanding. So here he is, they're saying, this is the demolition man. This is the reconstruction man. Is it not possible for him to come down from the cross? Doesn't he have the power to do that? The whole thing was just ridiculous to them. And anyway, who had ever heard of a suffering Savior? And that line of thinking had found a way into the minds and the hearts of the religious people of the day. They were gathered there. The ones who had plotted and lobbied against Jesus. They were there probably just to make sure that the job was done and that this pest had finally been taken out of their experience. Here's the Messiah. Here's the Christ, the King of Israel, they were saying amongst themselves. Let him come down from the cross. And then maybe he'll have some credibility, and then maybe we can believe in him. It's really quite shocking to us in so many ways to see those responses to Jesus' agony. But you know, folks, I sometimes think we have to work hard to avoid that same mistake. Because I believe that too often it's easy for us to skip to Easter morning. To forget what exactly happened upon the cross. Not to appreciate as we should what was achieved for us upon the cross. Can we not just skip to Easter morning with the empty tomb and the light and thine be the glory, risen conquering Son? But there's also glory about the cross. And sometimes that just passes us by. I remember years ago, and you've probably heard me telling this story before, but I was invited to take part in an Easter event for joint churches in a town in Ayrshire. The idea was for people to have the opportunity to focus on what it meant for Jesus to die for us and what it meant for him to rise again. And after a time of worship, people were invited to make a choice. They could go to one workshop that dealt with the death of Christ. They could go to another workshop that dealt with the resurrection of Jesus. And they could make a choice where they wanted to go. Guess which one I was asked to take? It was the one about the death of Jesus. And the minister who was organizing it said to me, "You've drawn the short straw." And that's how it appeared. There were almost double the number of people went to the resurrection workshop as came to the death of Jesus. And I can understand why. But it seems that in many ways, we have missed the glory of the cross, where the price for the world's sin was paid, where death itself was destroyed, and where all the powers of darkness were defeated. And without that, without what happened on the cross, all these things still stand against us. But it's not just a case of thine be the glory, risen conquering Son. It's thine be the glory, suffering Jesus on the cross, for all that you've done for us. And there were other folk there at the cross who weren't quite as hostile as some people, but they had these strange expectations. expectations which obscured the sacrifice of Jesus. They heard Jesus crying in his native Aramaic, Eloi, Eloi. And somebody said, he's calling on Elijah. He's calling on Elijah. And you see, there was this popular belief that when the Messiah came, he would be accompanied with Elijah, the great prophet who had lived hundreds of years before. But he would come with Jesus. And there was also a belief amongst the people that in a time of crisis in your life, when you were facing the worst of times, the spirit of Elijah could come to you. Jesus cries out, Eloi, Eloi, and they say, he's calling for Elijah. And there's this shiver of anticipation amongst the people. Let's just see what happens here. Let's just see what happens. Will Elijah come? And they even bring wine vinegar, we're told, for Jesus. And, you know, we think about that and, well, that can't be very nice. But, you know, wine vinegar was what men would drink when they were working hard and they needed refreshment. It was what the soldiers would drink when they were working hard and they needed refreshment. It was actually a very popular drink. What they were trying to do was to keep Jesus going, to keep him alive, to see if Elijah would come. But of course, they were very unrealistic expectations. Like all those human hopes and expectations that are not based on the truth of God and take no account of God. All our hopes, all our expectations are doomed to disappointment unless they are rooted in the truth that we find in God's Word. You know, I was once very impressed by an interview that Angela Merkel gave to someone, the Chancellor of Germany. And one of the topics they were discussing was how fragile democracy was in the Western world at this moment. And Angela Merkel, who is a woman of faith, she said, in response to that, she said, you know, there comes a point where the principles that support democracy look very, very fragile. And it's in that moment that we have to look to a power beyond ourselves in order to sustain us. I don't know too many politicians that would actually come out and say that. That in the end, a higher power, a greater truth, is what we have to build on. The bottom line for us this morning, friends, is that despite all these hopes that surrounded Jesus that he might come down from the cross on that day, we need Jesus on the cross. We need our Lord to see this experience through, to stay in that black hole of dereliction until the work is done. Because without that, there is no hope. There is no hope that my sins can be forgiven. There's no hope that I in some way can be changed from the self-centered person that I am to the Christ-centered person that God wants me to be. We can have no hope that before us there is a kingdom of love and justice and peace. Only if Jesus stays on the cross. It was at the moment that he died that the curtain in the temple was torn. Remember that curtain. It was the curtain that separated the temple from the Holy of Holies, which symbolized the presence of God, where only the high priest was authorized to go on the Day of Atonement to plead for the forgiveness of his people. And now that curtain was torn, and it was possible for ordinary men and women like you and me to stand in the presence of God to plead the sacrifice of Jesus and to be forgiven. And it's at that point that not only the renewal of our individual lives takes place, but the renewal of the whole of humankind. We need Jesus to stay on the cross and to complete the work. And there was only one voice that day that seemed to grasp that something was happening here which would have those implications for the whole of humankind. And it was the centurion. This man who, in a sense, had a ringside seat to the whole thing. Mark tells us that he was standing right in front of the cross. And can you imagine this powerful man with his eyes locked upon this broken body on the cross? And somehow experiencing within himself something that so many people around him were managing to dismiss, or who were allowing popular folk religion to obscure the truth of what was happening. Here he is, totally focused on Jesus. And people have said that probably he had supervised dozens of other crucifixions. He was also a man who had witnessed death on the battlefield and seen men die in agony of their wounds. But somehow the words that Jesus spoke and the way that he was dying upon the cross, this made a huge impact upon his soul. And it was at the moment when Jesus gave his last final cry that he was moved to say, surely this man was the Son of God. Now, Mark doesn't tell us what that cry was, but John tells us what the cry was. Do you remember the last words of Jesus on the cross? He said, it is finished. And that's just one word in the original Greek, tetelestai. And it was what would be shouted on the field of battle when you saw your enemy on the run. As you celebrated the victory of your army, you would cry, tetelestai, it's finished, we've done it. Max Lucado, in one of his books, said that if Jesus' hands hadn't been fastened to the cross in that moment, he would have punched the air. I've done it. We've gone through the darkness. We've borne the weight of the world's sin. I've come out of the black hole of dereliction. And everything that has ever terrorized humankind is on the run. Sin, death, the devil. There's no need now for these things to be troubling the people that God loves. And folks, what is needed for us in face of this is to stand with the centurion this morning. And maybe for every day of our lives to find time to stand where the centurion stood. And to hear the words of Jesus and to remember how he died and to know that those things that have the potential to terrorize us and drag us down, they are all on the run. To say in the words that we've just been singing, that's the power of the cross. Christ became sin for me, took the blame, bore the wrath. I stand forgiven at the cross. Let's pray. God our Father, we ask that in the clutter of our minds and in the welter of things to be done, we would always find time to stand with the centurion, to appreciate all that was done for us at the cross, and to be renewed in our belief that surely this is the Son of God. And we pray this in his name. Amen.